Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 to 21. I would like to say thank you to Pastor Nate, who's still on sabbatical, to Pastor Kenny, to Pastor Samuel, to Pastor Ricky and Pastor Hyunsu, and then to our very own Xiaoming, who preached last week. You know, thank you guys for doing an excellent job continuing on this series in Philippians. And even last week, Xiao did an amazing job of explaining and expounding on 18 and 19. I'm going to follow that up right now. Just as a side note, when she sent me her notes, I was actually, you know, on holiday, and she sent me her notes through email, and I got them. And, you know, I read it, made some notes, I replied. I think my first reply was, thanks, Xiao, for the book that you just sent me. so many pages. It was crazy. But yeah, did an awesome job. And so I'm just going to follow up with that, okay? So this is verse 20, 21, and you can see it on the screen. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, and by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. We're going to read the Message version. He says, but there is far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting for the arrival of the Savior, the Master, Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like his own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which he is putting everything as it should be under and around him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. God, I thank you for this body, Lord. I've missed this body, God, for weeks, and so grateful that you bring us back, and many others that have been on holiday, visiting family and friends overseas, Lord, you've brought them back to Hong Kong for such a time as this, God. You want to do something in this city, Lord. We want to partner with you in what you're doing here in this city and all throughout Asia, God. And we know, Lord, that we can't do anything until we're transformed, God, by your Spirit. And so would you start that or continue that process of transforming us, of discipling us, God, Lord, by bringing us into a deep relationship with your Spirit and with your Word. Lord, to that end, right now, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So last week, Xiaoming shared about the whole idea of the enemies of the cross. And she shared quite in depth and explained a lot of these things about who these people were. Who were these enemies of the cross? Paul will elaborate on that, and he'll say that, number one, their end is their destruction. In other words, the final outcome of the enemies of the cross, and this word, as she explained and as we understand, is actually the word that's used is perdition. It's not just talking about like a destruction or a death that's coming. It's talking about eternal damnation. And so he says that even though everything may look good on the outside, even though they may seem to have their life together and seem to be having a lot of fun, these enemies of the cross, Paul says, I assure you that their destruction or the end road for them is actually hell. We also read that for them, their God is their belly. You know, which means that it's about the pleasures. It's not talking about what they're eating, but it's about the pleasures. Their whole life is about indulgence and sensual pleasure, whose glory is their shame. In other words, that they gloat, and this is how off they've gotten on the path is now they're gloating about things that they should be ashamed of. There's this great passage in the Old Testament, and the prophet is saying something about Israel and basically saying how far they've come from who they should be as a people of God. And the way the author says it, he says they forgot how to blush. That was kind of their way of saying it. They forgot that these things they should be embarrassed about, but they're not embarrassed. They even lost the ability to even blush or to be embarrassed. And it's the same way their glory is their shame. They gloated and were proud about things that they should be ashamed of. Who set their mind on earthly things. In other words, their focus was temporal. Their focus was this earth instead of being the Lord. And so the reason why I have to do that is because there's a connection. But Paul says there's another group of people. There's enemies of the cross. We could all say they're also friends of the cross. They're people that understand Jesus' sacrifice and what he's all about. And so that person, or what we call the true believer, that person or those people are different. They're different than other people. They're different clearly from the enemies of the cross. They're different from other people who are on this planet. These people are the citizens of heaven. And today, I only have 2 points, okay? 2 very simple points that we'll go through. And so you ask, well, why are they different? What is it about them that makes them different than not only the enemies of the cross, but other people that are living on this planet? And it's really simple. Why they're different is because of their home and because of their hope. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. It's their home and their hope. Go ahead. Why they different? It's because of their home and their hope. So number one, our home. Our home. If people ask, you may have heard RT say this a little bit last time he was here, but we've been meeting with Jackie Pullinger over the last year, and RT was relaying this message, and we're kind of going back and forth, and people would ask Jackie, "Where's your home?" You know, she was born in the UK. She's been in Hong Kong for ages, and it's almost like this idea of like, where will you retire to? Like, ultimately, after you finish working and after you do all this, you get older, where are you going to live? Like, where is your home? And I get asked that question all the time. I mean, we're in the States, traveled all over, and a lot of my friends said, hey, Sam, ultimately, where is your home? Like, do you feel like your home is Hong Kong? Do you feel like your home is California? And I know what they're asking is, where are you going to retire to when it's all said and done? And I don't know. My honest feeling is I feel like I'm not going to retire. I think I'm just going to die. And I just want to, you know what I mean? I just want to like keep doing God's work, and then I just want to go home. But they would ask Jackie this question, and RT in our conversation, he says, this is true. And Jackie would always reply, and she just look up. And she just do this, because she's just telling people, my home is not on this planet. My home is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, the next time someone asks you, where's your home? Just do this. It doesn't mean upstairs, right? My home is heaven. We are citizens of heaven. Now, the Philippians, they would have really understood this really, really well. Because, remember, Philippi was a Roman colony. And what happened, early on, Caesar, I forget which one it was, and then Augustus kind of expanded this, but Caesar basically gave land and gave property to retired military soldiers, especially ones that had served the Roman Empire very well. They would give them a parcel of land and title and all these things, usually in one of their outposts or those colonies. And basically what happened is those started becoming colonies. They started becoming Roman cities outside of Rome. And part of it was actually quite genius, because part of it was to continue to promulgate the Roman way of life. And so they would take these very loyal soldiers that served the empire, give them some land, give them a title and these things, and they would send them far away off. And those were basically the colonies that would happen. Philippi was one of these colonies. What Augustus did later on is not only did he give them this land, but he gave these soldiers citizenship. And they gave prominent people in that city citizenship. And then anyone actually that did some significant service to the Roman Empire, they gave citizenship. And so what these people were, they lived somewhere else totally. And you have to understand, this was unheard of during that time. I mean, unheard of. This is kind of the beginning of it. And if you really think about it, Rome or these colonies were the first like expat communities that we see that's so alive today here in Hong Kong. And so these guys were out there and it was prestigious to be a Roman citizen. You had all the benefits of Rome. You had all the prestige of Rome. And so these Philippian Christians, as a Roman colony, even far away from Rome, they understood what Roman citizenship was. And Paul tells them, and he reminds them, hey, your citizenship is not attached to Rome per se. Your citizenship is in heaven. Your home is totally somewhere else. And he reminds them, right? Rome is not your home. Your home is heaven. This is contrary to the enemies of the cross, right, whose home was this earth. Paul is appealing to them about that they're part of something that is so much greater than the Roman Empire. It may not seem like it in their present situation, but their heritage, their home is so much greater than what they have. The enemies of the cross, their outlook is temporal. The citizens of heaven, their outlook is eternal. Brothers and sisters, have you ever been on a long trip and long for home? Long to go home. I tell you, every time I'm on a long flight, just even the flight that we had. So we dropped off Elise on Monday. So all international students checked into their dorms on Monday. We had a couple of fiascos just getting her settled into her dorm. So we settled her in, and then Monday night we flew out. And so we said goodbye. It's very sad. Got on the flight, 15-hour flight back. And man, I tell you, as soon as I sat down, you know, in my little economy seat, I was longing for home. And in fact, every time I go on a long flight, I don't know why. Maybe you do the same thing, but I always wish that someone invented a time machine, and so that I could like get to my destination and, you know, in 5 minutes instead of 15 hours, you know, in this place. But it's this longing for home that's there. Some of us may be very familiar with the movie Wizard of Oz. This is a very well-known American movie. It's a story of Dorothy, and Dorothy is caught up in this tornado, and she's living in Kansas, and she gets uprooted by this violent tornado, and she's in this magical land of Oz. And it's a pretty beautiful place, but for her, always her heart is always home. And Judy Garland, that's the actress, there's a really famous line in the movie that simply says, there's no place like home. Brothers and sisters, I want us to also, in Paul's thinking, have the same idea. There's no place like home. Our home is heaven. I know that, and don't get me wrong, I know that there is this whole kind of Christian theology or this Christian thinking, you know, on earth as is in heaven, and those type of things. You know, we want to bring heaven down to earth. And I believe in that on one sense, but I don't think our goal is to make earth into heaven. Heaven's heaven. It's so special. It's so unique. It's so beautiful. I understand the thinking and the idea, but I don't really know if that's really supposed to be our Christian strategy. Our Christian strategy should be to long for home, to long for heaven in this way. Let me read you one of the most important texts in the Bible about heaven. In Revelation 21, verse 3 to 5, it says, I heard a loud voice. This is when the Lord announces the new heavens and the new earth. And so he's making this pronouncement of what is to come. And then he says in verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Even this morning, I was just meditating on this verse as I was just praying over the sermon. And I didn't realize this the first time, but in this passage, you know who wipes away those tears? God. Isn't that amazing? I honestly sat there, you know, in my study at home, and I was just blown away. God himself. Like, he will wipe away all of our tears. He'll remove our shame and our pain. In that place, there's no longer any mourning or crying or pain. This is heaven. It's going to be the perfect place. You know why it's going to be perfect? Because our tabernacle will dwell with us. Brothers and sisters, have you experienced any pain on this earth? Have you experienced any loss? It's painful, isn't it? You know, I mean, I'm dealing with pain of just leaving our daughter. She's just, you know, 7,000 miles away. And I keep looking at her baby photos all the time. So that's very painful too, you know. And stuff, and he says there's no more. He'll take care of all of these things. All things will be made new. This is our home. It's also part of our hope. Brothers and sisters, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship has its privileges. I'm a U.S. citizen. I wasn't born in the U.S. And so I'm a naturalized citizen. In other words, I chose to be a U.S. citizen. And I had a Korean passport most of my life. I was one of those Americans that never needed a passport because we never went anywhere. And so the first time I got a passport is when I came to Hong Kong. I came here in 1992, a junior in college, to be part of a sports ministry. I'd just gotten saved, and I came here, and so I had this Korean passport. I was here, and we had spent about 3 weeks here, and then we're going to go to China for 2 weeks to play basketball. And I remember the night before we're about to leave, I was checking my passport, and I realized that my visa had expired. I was actually illegal in Hong Kong, because I didn't know this, because all my American friends are on the team. They all got 1 month to stay here. I got 2 weeks, 14 days. And I realized that I was actually illegal. So I had to go wake up early in the morning, go to immigration in Wan Chai, beg them for an extended stay. They asked me why I was here. I told them I'm dumb. You know, I didn't know that my, you know, visa had expired and so on and so forth. And so as soon as I got back to the U.S., I'm like, okay, forgive me, all the Koreans, okay? But I'm like, this Korean passport is worthless, right? They only give you 2 weeks, right? I'm going to get me an American passport because at least they give you a month. And that's what happened. So in 1995, at the age of 27, I became a U.S. citizen. And you have to take these citizenship classes. And so I was taking this class, and they would tell this story, and I was so proud of this story. I don't know if you ever heard of the Petacaris incident. Anyone ever hear of this? Okay, no Americans here. Let me tell you about the pedicures incident, right? John Moon, you remember this, right? Yeah. So one person. So the pedicures incident in 1904, a Greek American was held hostage. Him and his stepson were held hostage by a Moroccan kind of like warlord. His name was Rasuni. And so he's Greek-American, held hostage, and they wanted this ransom. Rasuni wanted the Moroccan government to give him, you know, these provinces, especially the wealthy ones, and all this money, and so on and so forth. And so the moral of that story is what happened was Theodore Roosevelt, was so angered by this, he sent 7 ships. There are 13 U.S. battleships operating in the Mediterranean Sea. He sent 7 ships to Tangiers to rescue this Greek American and his stepson, who was actually a British citizen. And so they went, you know, got them, freed them and all these things. And the whole moral of the story in citizenship class was, if you're an American citizen and you get in trouble overseas, the U.S. military will come and rescue you. I'm serious. This was what we were taught. And so I was like, wow, U.S. citizenship has its privileges, right? Most citizenship has its privileges. Now I'm a 50-some-year-old man. I realize my U.S. citizenship is just a lot of taxes, you know, and stuff. And I long for the Korean passport back, but that's a whole other story. But we're told this, and so, I mean, citizenship, there is something to this. I'm actually, as an American, I'm kind of jealous. I'll just be honest, of Canadian, Australian, right, and British citizens. Because you get to live here, you don't pay taxes over there, and you still get all the benefits. That's right? Yeah. That's pretty amazing. I'm an American. There are no benefits over there, and I pay a lot of taxes here. It's just kind of an interesting thing, but I know I'm going against my whole point, but citizenship has its privileges in some ways. There's something to that. But I'll say this. Citizenship also has its responsibilities. You are to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the country that you belong to. Here's William Barclay, the great New Testament theologian. That's what he says. He says, we have our home in heaven. And here on earth, we are a colony of heaven's citizens. So he's making a commentary on this. And this is what he says. He says, Paul is saying, just as the Roman colonists never forgot that they belong to Rome, you must never forget that you are citizens of heaven, and your conduct must match your citizenship. Citizenship, heaven, our home, is privileges. Wow, we're going to go to heaven. But while we're here on earth, citizenship has its responsibilities. Christians should be so marked by our heavenly citizenship that we should be noticed here on earth as being different. We have to be different. We can't be just like the world. There's got to be a mark on us that this is not our home. We are citizens not of this planet, not of this earth. We are citizens of heaven. And you know what? That should mean something. It should mean something in the way that we live our life, and it should mean something in the way that others look at us. There should be a difference. Turn to your other neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. Say, there should be a difference. I remember years ago talking to some of our church members, and they were bankers, and their bonuses came out. And I guess that year, even though the banks had made some money, they didn't really give a lot of money out, you know, for some reason. And people got really mad. And I remember I was talking to a few of our brothers, and they were talking about this. And, you know, they were at their bank, and everyone's just ticked off. Everyone's threatening to leave, and everyone's telling people, oh, man, I've made this bank so much money, and, you know, I'm this and I'm that and all this stuff. And but they didn't really get compensated, you know, kind of the way that they felt like they should have. And so then all of a sudden, some of these guys, right, you know, these guys in the world, they looked at some of our church members, and this is what they said. They said, what's wrong with you? How come you're not angry? How come you're not upset? I haven't heard you complain one time, right, about your bonus numbers, unless, did you get a lot more than I did, you know? But they asked, what's your problem? They saw this as a problem. And our members just said, well, I'm a Christian, right? This is money. This is just a temporal thing. I'm not driven by that. I'm driven by the glory of God. I'm here to serve God, not to serve mammon. And then, of course, these guys think they're speaking a foreign language, you know, altogether. But why can they have that attitude? Why can they have? Why can they say those type of things? Why, when everyone else is upset, they could be peaceful and calm and walk in gratitude? Why? Because their citizenship is in heaven. One of my pastor's friends, he shared this story with me about his father-in-law, and they went to go see him in the hospital. And his father-in-law had been a faithful elder in church for years. And he was so peaceful. He knew that he was about to go at any moment. And he was so calm. And there was just this, he just said this kind of angelic look on his face. But he was worried about one thing, just one thing. And he promised, he made his daughter, my friend's wife, promise that after he died, because he prepared all this, after he died, make sure you go to church on Sunday and give them my offering. Can you believe that? That's all that he was concerned about. He goes, just make sure that, you know, because I was prepared that he knew he's going to die in maybe that day or the next day. Just make sure that you go to church, and I already prepared it on the table. You make sure that the church gets my offering for this week. How can he have that kind of perspective? How can he look at death in his face and just think about giving? Because his citizenship is in heaven. He's not like the world. It kind of reminds me of my mom. And when my mom went home to be with the Lord, it's very interesting. She was kind of going in and out of consciousness. She couldn't speak, and I remember the last few days, and the last thing my mom said, it was actually the very last thing I ever heard her say. And we had just walked in. It was me and my brother. We'd walked in to the room, and you know, she opened her eyes and she looked at us, and it's also in Korean, she said, oh, gojang mani hetchi, you know, which basically means, oh, you've been so troubled. You know, and then I would say probably within 6 hours, she went home to be with the Lord. You know, and I often reflect on that. I often think back about that. And I wonder what's the last words I'm going to say? You know, and her last words, even though she's in pain and dying, she was more concerned of how we were feeling. Oh, you guys must be so troubled, you know, at this. How can she do that? Because her citizenship is in heaven. See, there should be something different about the way we live our life, because this is not our home. We shouldn't get worried about other stuff that the world worries about, because we have an eternal dwelling that belongs, is the tabernacle of God. It's with the Lord. Right? The citizenship has its responsibilities. Right, there should be something different about us. You know, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, I mean, honestly, are you different than the world? Or do you think exactly
like the world does? Do you do exactly like the world does? Or is there a difference there? Are you the same? Are you a secret agent Christian? You know, nobody knows you're a Christian. Wherever you are, you're like the James Bond of Christianity. 007. Right? You go to work and nobody knows that you're a believer. Man, that's messed up. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Years ago, on another summer trip, we were at Costco. Costco is my favorite store. We're at Costco, and I ran into my old football coach. I played high school football, American football, real football. And so I played, American football, and I ran into my coach. He was a Japanese-American man, really, really tough guy. And I saw him at Costco. I was like, hey, Coach Noji, hey, how you doing? And he says, oh, Sam. You know, we caught up a bit and stuff. And then, you know, we started sharing. He goes, well, so what do you do now? And I looked at him and says, I'm a pastor. And he's like, what? Right? You became a pastor? And I said, yeah. I moved to Hong Kong and, you know, we're sharing all these things. And then Coach Noji told me, he goes, you know what? I'm also a Christian. I said, what? I mean, I think the look and the surprise, because his face kind of changed. I said, you're a Christian? And I was like, so did you get recently converted? He goes, no, I've been a Christian my whole life. I was like, what? I mean, it got really awkward at that moment in our conversation. I'm honest. It's like, you're what? You're a Christian? I'd have never dreamed in my life the way you coach football. I didn't know. Honestly, even to this day, I'm just blown away. Wow, this guy went to church every Sunday. Well, he beat the crap out of us every other day of the week and these things. But, I mean, praise God, you know? Praise God. But are you a secret agent Christian? Does the guy sitting next to you at your work know that your home is in heaven? That your citizenship belongs there? That you are a follower of Jesus? That you go to this church? You know, it's amazing. I probably told this story before, but years ago I lost my cell phone, my mobile, in the taxi. So I needed to replace it, but I didn't want to buy a new one because it's too expensive. So I went on Asia Expat and I found a used phone, but the same model. I went and I bought the phone. I had to meet the lady who was selling her phone. Remember, it was BlackBerry. This is how long ago. Remember BlackBerry? And so I was buying this BlackBerry. And so I met her on in her office building. I stopped by and gave her the phone and says, we exchanged business cards just in case anything was wrong with the phone. And so, you know, she's a really nice lady. And she gave me her business card. And she was a banker. It was this bank. And I recognized the name of this bank because some of our church members worked at this bank. And she looked at my card and says, oh, you're a pastor. And I says, oh, yeah. Oh, Solomon's Porch. Oh, that's a cool name, you know. And I started sharing and kind of, you know, tried to do a little bit of witnessing and stuff. And then I said, hey, do you know so-and-so, you know, at your bank? And she's like, yeah. I was like, how do you know them? I said, oh, he's in my church. And she's like, he is? he's a Christian? And I was like, no, I'm sorry. No, he doesn't go to my church. He goes, no, I fessed up. I mean, I was cringing, you know? And this, it's like, I guess he doesn't really act Christian. And as well, I mean, she was totally blown away. What? He goes to church? Secret agent Christian, right? I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? Like, our behavior should be different. Like there should be a visible difference between the followers of Jesus Christ and the non-followers of Jesus Christ. Citizenship also has its responsibilities in this way. There is a significant contrast between the citizens of earth in verses 18 and 19 and the citizens of heaven in verse 20 and 21. Huge contrast. In that same way, brothers and sisters, there should be a huge contrast in our lives. So why? Number one, they're home. Number two, it's our hope. It's because we have this hope. Our hope is heaven is coming. Our hope is Jesus is coming soon. It's interesting. Now, we know this terminology, but Paul uses the term Savior and Lord. I want you to know that's connected to citizenship. He's referring to Rome again because he's reminding them, hey, Caesar is not your Savior. Caesar is not your Lord. You have to understand these terms. We use them in faith terms now. This actually was political language at the time when Paul is writing this. Julius Caesar, in fact, was known, one of his titles was the universal savior of mankind. That's what they called Julius Caesar. You'll have to remember that years, when Paul is talking about this, you know, and through his time, and then years following, they actually martyred and killed people that refused to call Caesar Lord. They said, I will not call him my Lord, which is translated as the word master. He is not my master. Jesus Christ is my master. He is my Lord. And because they refused to call Caesar Lord, they died in many, many gruesome ways. And so Paul is still using this same language in this way, because he's saying, no, it's not Caesar, it's not Rome. Your citizenship, it's still about heaven in this way. But our hope is Jesus, our true, real Savior, Master, Lord. He is coming again soon. It's a powerful description. We are to, the Paul says, eagerly wait for Jesus' return. This term, eagerly wait, is actually pretty fascinating. The word in Greek, eagerly wait, has a sense of excitedly waiting, but also of being patient. In the Greek lexicon, there's two words that's put together, and the second word, the main word, means to assiduously and patiently wait for. I know many of you have no idea what assiduous means, so I looked it up too. I didn't know either. Assiduously means basically with great care and perseverance. And so when Paul is saying we eagerly await, he's not talking about passive waiting. I think Paul and the Bible teachers never expected monks and people to move up to the mountains and just wait for Jesus to come back. That was not in their thinking at all. The thinking of, or the hope of waiting for the Savior is with great care and with patience and perseverance. When I was very young, I was part of the Boy Scouts. Any other Boy Scouts in this room? Anyone else part of the Boy Scouts? Wow. Oh, one person. Wow, it's amazing. Awesome. But Boy Scouts was one of the funnest things I did growing up. And I remember the first camping trip I ever had with Boy Scouts. I was waiting. I couldn't wait for this. I packed my backpack. My mom and I, we went to Sears. Do you guys remember Sears back in the days? Went to Sears and bought all the equipment that I needed. And I packed my backpack like 2 weeks before we left. And you know what? I was so expectant, I couldn't do anything. I couldn't think about anything. I was just so wanted to go on this trip. I was totally unproductive, totally impatient. Brothers and sisters, that's not eagerly waiting. That's not this idea. In fact, eagerly waiting is being very productive.
there's this excitement that something is coming, but there's also this diligence at the same time. The word actually is perseverance. And so we're not just holding up in some mountain, we're actually persevering in serving the Lord. We're actually being very, very productive. Very productive. Right? We should be fully anticipating His coming, but we should also be keeping ourselves busy serving the Lord. It's up on the screen. We eagerly wait for His coming by being ready for His coming. We eagerly wait for His coming by being ready for His coming. What do you do when you anticipate guests are coming to your home? Last night, so we have been going through another round of premarital counseling, of PMC. And so, you know, we have three wonderful couples that have been coming out. And so we knew guests were coming that night. And so typically what we do, we cleaned our house. We made sure the kids got out of their pajamas and washed up and all these things. We prepared some food. You know, we got everything ready for them to come into our home so we can have our sessions together. We prepared for our revival. We were ready for our guests. Now, even though we don't know when He will return, we should also prepare our homes for His return. Luke 12:40 says, "You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Even though we don't know what that time is, we should all prepare ourselves to meet Him. This is my prayer. You know, when Jesus comes, may He find us living pleasing lives. When Jesus comes back, may He find us busying ourselves by serving Him. Wouldn't it be something? Here's another great quote. This is William Barclay again. He said, "The best way to prepare for the coming of Christ is never forget the presence of Christ." The best way to prepare for the coming of Christ is never forget the presence of Christ. Be persevering. He's coming back. He's coming back for His bride. And His bride is meant to be spotless and pure. This is our hope. The text continues on and he says, our hope also is that we'll be transformed, even our body. Right? Christ will do what Caesar can never do. He will transform our bodies that we may be conformed to His glorified body. His resurrected, glorified body made for heaven. Mooney, are you good with the song? No? Okay. Let's close our eyes for a moment. It's okay. It was in my notes. Christ, He's our home, and He is our hope. The enemies of the cross, their focus is so different. But the friends of the cross, the true believers, they're so different because our home is not this earth. Our home is heaven. Our hope is not in this temporal world. Our hope is in His coming. And when He comes, He's going to transform us. We'll be changed. He will subdue all things as He has been doing. Brother,
brothers and sisters, we are citizens of heaven. Even though we live on the earth, this is not our home. So let's live accordingly. Let's be different. Not just for the sake of being different, but because a lost world is looking for something different. We have the answer. His name is Jesus. And as the worship team leads us in a song, I want to encourage you to go before the Lord and just wrestle with God right now. Are you different? Maybe you're one of them secret agents. Let's commit ourselves to the cross once again. Feet and let's sing this anthem to the Lord.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see.
Sing it again.
Open my eyes, Lord.
I invite you to grab someone's hand and go across the aisle. Let's pray for each other this morning. Can you pray for the person on the left and right of you? And just simply pray that their citizenship, the reality of our citizenship in heaven, will be realized. That we will place our hope not in this world, not in the possessions of this world, but our hope would be in this return. And as a result, that there would just be a difference in the way that we live our lives, that we would have a witness before man. Well, let's pray. Let's lift each other up. Together. Lord, we live in Hong Kong, but this is not our home. Heaven is our home. And Lord, and we eagerly wait. Lord, teach us what it means to eagerly wait, to be, Lord, moving, to be active, to be persevering. We're not going to hole up in some mountain, God. We're going to be your light in this world. I pray, God, that this church, the members of this church, that we would be different. That we will be the living witness, God. The people, Lord, here in this city, but all over the world. God, let them see our good works and glorify their Father who is in heaven. God, let us be able to give the reason for the hope that is within us, God. Use us. Use this church, Lord, in that way. Until we see you again, Lord, we thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I want you to thank your neighbor for praying for you. So thanks for praying for me. I appreciate it. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath. Come out to house church this week. If you need any prayer for anything, come up to the front. Our well ministers would gladly pray for you. Have a wonderful day. God bless.